Good evening. We have the account of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch for Sunday school this week. This is really a very exciting story. Here we have, first of all, an Ethiopian. What's this guy doing up in Israel? We have Philip. We have the Spirit of the Lord suddenly taking him away. We have a man who joyfully receives baptism, can't wait to be baptized. A lot going on in this account. Some of the things that are going to be key to learning, some of the things we really want to take away from this story, is first of all the use of the means of grace. We have two of the means of grace in this story. Remember that the means of grace is the way in which God gives us his gifts. His gifts, of course, are forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And the way in which he gives us these gifts is he gives them through his word and through the sacraments. So in catechism class, we learn that the means of grace is the gospel in the word and the sacraments. So God's grace comes through the gospel. Where do we find the gospel? We find the gospel in the word and the sacraments. Thus, the means of grace is the gospel in the word and the sacraments. So we have both God's word being preached here, and the man comes to faith through that. And we also have, of course, baptism. That's why I say we have two of the means of grace. But not only that, but the whole story is really a parable teaching us about the means of grace. The whole idea behind the parable is that this Ethiopian needs help from God, but God doesn't appear to him directly. It's not an angel that appears to him. No, God sends Philip, and God works through Philip. And this is a parable to remind us of the means of grace, that God's gifts don't just appear to us, but God gives them to us through earthly means, namely through the word, through baptism, and through the Lord's Supper. Other than that, we also are going to see the importance of the ministry. This man is struggling to understand Scripture, and the Lord sends him a pastor. He sends him someone to lead him, guide him, teach him that Scripture. We're going to see the importance of baptism and what a wonderful gift it is. And we're going to see the importance of Christ and how we cannot understand Scripture unless we put Christ right at the very center of it and interpret everything in relation to him. If we don't see Christ in Scripture, we're interpreting it wrongly. Those are some of the things we're going to see in this story. I want to start by reading the key point that is written in the LCMS teacher's notes for this, because it's such a wonderful point. As he, that is the Lord, as he came to the Ethiopian, so our Lord comes to us in our weakness. For we cannot, by our own reason or strength, come to him. Yet through the means of grace, the Holy Spirit calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies us, and not only us, but the entire Christian church, and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. Now, a little reminder of the background to this account. Remember, we saw last week how God led the apostles to choose seven men to run the external affairs of the church in Jerusalem, the seven elders of the church. And two of those elders, then Stephen, and now here we have Philip, become the subject of the next few chapters of Acts. Acts is really such a wonderful book because it shows us, and then this is Luke's goal in writing the book of Acts. He begins in Jerusalem and the church in Jerusalem, and we see the word of the Lord growing and people coming to faith and joining the church there. But then it goes out, and it goes out into all the world, and it doesn't go out in a controlled way. It doesn't go out in a way that the apostles sat down and planned it out and made a perfect plan and figured it all out and then they went out and did it. No, this is just Christians going out, going about their daily lives, rejoicing in the Lord. And as they go out into the world, they're telling people this wonderful news about Jesus Christ, and the Lord is using them and the church is growing. So in the first few chapters of Acts, you see that strengthening and that growing of the church in Jerusalem, And then the appointing of the seven elders, and now those two of those seven elders are instrumental in bringing the church to new areas. Stephen is very he's the first martyr, so that's we had that story last year. And now Philip here has an opportunity, a chance to help this Ethiopian eunuch to understand Christ. And so God's word is going out. And then after this, following this, we're going to see the word of God also going out to Samaria and to Antioch. And then, of course, it's going to be Paul who's really instrumental in taking the word of God beyond even Antioch to Greece and to Rome. And that's going to take up most of the last or the second half of the book of Acts, even more than half of it. But right now we have one of the seven elders in the Church of Jerusalem, Philip. By the way, notice it's Philip, one of the seven elders. This is not Philip the Apostle. Now, this is Philip, one of those seven elders. They're both named Philip, so it's important to keep that straight. So we begin Acts 8. We're going to read 26 to 40. We're going to begin here with verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." Right away, you're probably going to want to find a map, get a map out, and show the kids where Gaza is. Visual is very important for all of us. We connect with the story a lot better if we know where these places are, and a lot of times people don't really know. It's just a word to them. They don't really associate with anything. Get a map out, show them where this is. Find it for yourself if you don't know. There are maps in the library if you want to stop in the library and find out where Gaza is and show the kids where we're talking about here. But anyway, the Lord sends Philip. So the Lord knew that there was this Ethiopian. He knew the opportunity that was waiting for him here, and the Lord sent Philip to do that. We don't know how the Lord sent Philip. Did the Lord appear to him in a vision? Did Philip just happen to be going that way and not even realize that it was the Lord that was leading him that way until later? When he happened to encounter this Ethiopian and he realized, oh yeah, the Lord must be the one who led me here. We don't know. It doesn't matter. Anyway, the Lord sends Philip and he goes. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. So it says a man of Ethiopia. That implies he, probably was Ethiopian descent, not a Jew, but he came to Jerusalem to worship, so he had at some point been converted. So a Jewish proselyte is the term that's often used in scripture. Someone who ethnically was not Jewish but had become Jewish religiously and was up in Jerusalem to worship the Lord. And so he continues his worship. He doesn't just go to church and then that's it. He's done for the year and he doesn't have to worry about it anymore. But no, he's reading the scriptures. He's studying God's word as he returns. A eunuch, of course, is originally a eunuch was someone, in charge of the king's concubines. But then sometimes that word later on was used more generally, kind of anyone of high standing. So, to what degree he was actually a eunuch, we don't really know. It could have been, the word could be being used in a more generic way. It tells us exactly what his job was. He was in charge of the treasury, obviously a man very highly trusted and, in charge of a lot. So, he's returning on his way to Ethiopia, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" What a humble and wise answer. We all need help understanding God's word. This is not because God's word is unclear. God's word is very clear. And reading it, we should understand it by ourselves, but of course our sinful nature often gets in the way. We're blinded by our own arrogance and our own way of thinking, and so we often need help. God knows that, and that's why he sends us pastors and teachers to guide us on our way. The Ethiopian is going to be very grateful for Philip's help, and it should remind us also to be always to be thankful and grateful for those who teach God's word to us, as we all have we all need help learning and digging deeper into God's word. This also reminds us, you know, a lot of people try and say these days that, well, you know, I don't need to go to church. I can read God's word on my own. I can study God's word on my own. I can do it myself. In fact, there was a recent poll that they were just talking about on issues, etc., where they asked Christians, these are people who are members of the church and who regularly go to church, and they asked the Christians, you know, do you need to go to church, or do you think you can study God's word on your own? And unfortunately, a large number of them said, oh no, we don't really need to go to church. We can do it on our own. We don't really need help. Well, God reminds us that we do need help. The Ethiopians certainly need help, and the Lord provided it for him. He sent Philip to help him out. How can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away from him. And who will declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. These, of course, are very familiar words. We hear them all the time. Most of us probably know right away that Isaiah is talking about Jesus. He was indeed led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth, even though he knew that he was righteous. He allowed himself to be crucified for our sakes, to die for our sakes. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. So this is the God of the whole universe. You know, if he wanted justice, if he wanted a fair trial, he certainly could have seen to it that it was a fair trial, but he gladly entered into that state of humiliation for us, gave up his right, his authority, his glory as God, and submitted to the unjust, unfair, and unrighteous trial, and even the unfair and unrighteous death that awaited him, and he did it all for us. So we know these words and love them so much, and they remind us of what our Savior Jesus did for us. But to the Ethiopian eunuch and those in the Old Testament who did not yet understand fully who Christ was or what he would be, these words might be very confusing. What is he talking about? Who is the one he's talking about? And so the Ethiopian eunuch asked Philip a very natural question. We continue on, verse 34. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. What a wonderful testament to Philip being filled with the Holy Spirit and rejoicing in Jesus. He preached Jesus to him. I think I've told the congregation before the story of a friend of mine who he's a pastor. He's one of the CLC pastors. And one of his members passed away. And the children of that particular member asked this pastor not to be the one to do the funeral. And the reason they said they didn't want him to do the funeral is because they said, well, you'll make it all about Jesus, and we want it to be all about our father. Now, that's kind of sad that they didn't want their father's funeral to be about Jesus, especially when he was a man who had dedicated his life to the church and to Christ. But on the other hand, what a wonderful testament to that pastor that those people knew he was going to preach Jesus. And so Philip does too. He preaches Jesus starting from this very scripture. Jesus is the key to understanding scripture. You know, I said before, God's word is clear on its own, and that's true, but it's clear only as long as we fit Jesus, the key, into it. If we look at it apart from Christ, you know, try and make sense of it, we might make sense of some of it, but we're really not going to understand the full intent of what God intended here. Noah is a great example. You look at the story of Noah, and you look at it apart from Christ, and you're going to think, well, Noah was such a good man, that God saved him, but he destroyed everyone else because everyone else was really bad. So we need to make sure that we aren't bad, but that we're good like Moses. Or like Noah, sorry. Well, no, that's not really true. God chose Noah in his grace and his mercy, and through him brought the Savior, Jesus Christ. It's true that Noah was a believer and walked with God, and so in that sense he was good and righteous. But we know from Scripture that Noah's heart was also evil. That those who were destroyed died because they refused to accept Jesus. We could also see in the story of Noah how God waited patiently. So that's another thing that doesn't make sense without Jesus. Why did he wait for 120 years? Well, because we know that our God is good and gracious and merciful and patient, and he was calling them to repentance. And we see in Noah a type of baptism, which we now have. So the story of Noah and the flood, like all of Scripture, is not going to be properly understood unless Christ is the key and the central figure. So Philip preached Scripture. He preached Jesus. Beginning at this Scripture, he preached Jesus and showed this Ethiopian eunuch how Jesus was the key to all of the Scripture. Verse 36. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And you see the wonderful and joyful response of the eunuch, that having heard about Jesus, he wants to be a part of this. He wants to be a part with Christ, and he can't wait to be baptized. And what a wonderful example for us as well to delight in our baptism. Even though most of us were baptized long ago, we are still little children, we can still rejoice and delight in the gift that we were given in that baptism, as the eunuch does here. Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. As I mentioned before, we see God working through the Word, and through the preaching of the Word, he brings the Ethiopian eunuch to faith. And now through baptism, he gives him even more of his gifts. And as you mentioned before, the whole story is a parable reminding us of what the means of grace is. Because this is the way that God works. Here we have this man who's searching Scripture. He's trying to understand Scripture and maybe even praying to God to open his eyes. And what does God do? He doesn't appear to him in a vision, but he works through Philip. He sends Philip to preach the gospel and through that bring the man to faith. And this is how God works. When we pray for faith, when we seek to find God, when we try to understand Scripture, once again, God doesn't usually just appear to us, but he works through the means of grace. Just like he worked through Philip to teach the Ethiopian, so he works through the means of grace to teach us and to strengthen us in the faith. And those means of grace are the gospel in the Word and in the sacrament. Now, when they came up out of the water, this is actually an important verse when dealing with people who try and say that, well, you have to be immersed. The only true baptism is immersion baptism. And the reason this verse is so important is because, you know, back in Mark, it says, when Jesus came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended on him. And a lot of times, people who promote immersion baptism will point to that passage and say, you see, he was under the water and he came up out of the water. But you know, when you compare that with Acts, this verse here, Acts 8:39, you know that that can't be what Mark meant. Because here we have the exact same phrase, they came up out of the water, but instead of a singular he, it's a plural they. And the only two people present are Philip and the Ethiopian. So are you going to try and tell me that Philip was underneath the water, completely immersed underneath the water when he was baptizing the Ethiopian? No, that's not possible. How is he going to speak the words of baptism if he's immersed completely under the water? Philip was not immersed under the water. And if Philip was not immersed under the water, then there's no reason that this phrase proves that the Ethiopian was or that Jesus was. We don't know for sure if they used immersion, Philip and Jesus and John, but there's this phrase in Mark cannot prove it. And we see that clearly here in Acts 8:39. Anyway, when they came up out of the water, so they were down in a river or a pond or a lake of some kind, baptizing the Ethiopian. When they finished baptism, they walk up onto the shore,
And the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now, why did the Spirit of the Lord catch Philip away like this? We don't know exactly. You know, one possibility is that this eunuch was so delighted to hear God's word and so thankful for Philip, he probably would have tried to invite Philip to come with him to Ethiopia and to continue to teach him God's word. I'm sure that's what the Ethiopian would have done if he had the chance. And apparently God had other plans for Philip. So possibly he took him away just because he wanted to make sure that Philip went some other place preaching the gospel. But maybe he had another reason for doing it. We don't know. And anyway, in any case, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, and Philip was found at Azotus. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So the Spirit of the Lord carried him a little ways away, and then he went up the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, preaching the word of God until he got to Caesarea. Now, actually, this is not the last time we hear about Philip. We do hear about him later on in Acts. The Apostle Paul visits him. And at that time, he has seven daughters who are prophesying. The implication at this point in Scripture is that he's single. I say that merely because he's kind of wandering around Judea, not sure where to go, doesn't seem to have a home. And then he travels up the coast and gets to Caesarea. And at that point, it seems like he settles down, gets married, and has daughters. And then later on in Acts, those daughters are prophesying of the word of the Lord. So Philip continues to preach God's word, and the word of God grows. Meanwhile, the Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing. So having found this key to Scripture, having found that all Scripture is about Jesus Christ, the Lord knows that the Ethiopian doesn't need Philip anymore, and the Lord has other work for Philip. The Ethiopian goes on his way, and no doubt he goes down to Ethiopia and continuing to rejoice in Jesus Christ, proclaimed Jesus Christ. Ethiopia has a very solid, thriving Christian community, even to this day. There's lots of Muslims there, I know, but still a lot of Christians. In fact, there's a very large, conservative Lutheran church in Ethiopia, not associated with the CLC, but associated with the LCMS, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And a lot of other places that we hear about in the New Testament, the churches are either gone or they're very small, not doing so well, but not so in Ethiopia. And so it would appear that the joy of this Ethiopian eunuch really made an impression upon the people of Ethiopia, and they have, to a large part, remained faithful Christians even to this day. The Ethiopian church has some fascinating Christian history about the Ethiopian church. I'll just share one story with you. I know this audio here is getting a little long, but so you can turn it off and go if you want. But one quick story, you know, in the Middle Ages, Egypt was almost all Muslim. It was an Islam community. It was ruled by the caliph. But Ethiopia was still a Christian country and was ruled by a Christian king. So right near the border in Egypt, but right near the border of Egypt, there was a famous Christian monastery. And the caliph, the Islamic ruler, was besieging this Christian monastery and about to destroy it. But the Ethiopian king stepped in. And he told the king of Egypt, he said, If you disturb this Christian community, if you disturb this Christian monastery, I'm going to dam up the Nile. And that was enough of a threat for that Egyptian king, because of course Egypt relies so heavily on the Nile River. So he let it go, and that Christian community survived much longer. Anyway, just kind of a cool, interesting story about Ethiopia and Christianity. So the point is, keep Christ at the center and rejoice in the gifts that God gives us through the means of grace. May the Lord bless your Sunday school lesson.